And we are going to actually put some of this into application in times coming up, and you'll see it start to surface into the sermon material. But I want to encourage, I want to challenge us to be aware that our reality is that the battle is not between each other. Okay, our grievances really are not between each other. Our battle is against the dark places, the principalities of darkness, Satan. He is alive, just like you and I are alive, and he is at work, and he's seeking to grab and devour us. In fact, the scripture, I was just reading this morning, the scripture, the Greek word that is used for Satan prowls around seeking to devour us, it's Peter that said that, is the devouring where an animal consumes the entire body, right? Bones, every single thing. Now, I say that not to put fear in you, but just to make sure that you have that awareness. We have authority in Jesus. And when we come to Jesus, when Jesus moves into that place in our inner being and takes the throne of our life, we have authority to battle and to fight against. And so I want to encourage us to start considering, to start praying in that vein, to start praying more and to start pressing in to who our Savior is. It's not that all of a sudden our spiritual eyes need to be focused on everything that's happening in the demonic, but we need to have awareness of what is happening in the spiritual world. God Life is the series that we're in. The title of today's message is All of Us. And the idea here is that God wants all of us, every single piece of our being. Because when God has every single piece of our being, that's when we have life to the full. That's when we have ultimate freedom. That's when we are living in that place of true joy. In the midst of any circumstance, that's when we have true joy, when our lives are fully centered on Jesus. Now, this is applicable for us as individuals, but it's also recognizing that this needs to be applicable in a broader, in a communal sense. When we talk about God having all of us, really what we're talking about is an aspect or an element of submission, where we submit our lives to Jesus and to one another. Now, the sermon series on God Life began with us talking about service, about the need to serve, and it's been moving through. Part of service is submission. We see that clearly in Scripture. Now, I was in a chapel during the week at Tyndale Seminary. Amazing chapel. It used to belong to the Catholic Church, but the Catholic Church sold it to Tyndale Seminary, and it's this cathedral. The ceiling must be 60 feet high, beautiful Christocentric stained glass all the way down, and one of the scriptures they used was found in Jeremiah 29. Now, this is a scripture that is used often in greeting cards. It's used to encourage people. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you. Right? And it goes, we know that scripture, but sometimes we take it a little bit out of context, don't we? So we're going to look through Jeremiah 29, and we're going to see how we're doing time-wise. We may have to move this specific on God, Life, and Submission into two sermon series, but we're going to move through Jeremiah 29, and then we're going to see what submission looks like for us in relationships, in the church, in community, all around us. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Jeremiah 29. If not, the majority of this will be up on the screen here. I'm just going to read the preamble here. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So a little important piece of context here is that we understand that this is coming from Jerusalem to people who are exiled in Babylon. Now, these people were taken off into captivity. God allowed this to happen. Why? because the people did not and were not submitting themselves in all of their being to the holy God of Israel. So this is sent from Jerusalem to the exiles. It's important that we understand that because that has specific meaning in this verse. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elash, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And this is what the letter said. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Okay, so now just pause there and recognize that this is God carrying his people into exile. This is God, who is always a good father, correcting his children. It's important that we understand. Sometimes we move into this place of thinking that our lives are supposed to be this perfect. We're supposed to live all of this peace. And the reality, church, is that one day we will. One day, all tears, everything will be taken. All pain will be washed away. That day is the resurrection, when our lives are resurrected in Christ, when our bodies are resurrected, when everything is made right. When the kingdom of God comes to be on earth as it is in heaven, that day has not yet come. Now, Jesus came. He brought the kingdom near. This is essential that we understand this. He brought the kingdom near. When Jesus came, he said, "Repent, be baptized. The kingdom of God has come near." When we choose Jesus, when we bring Jesus into that center place in our lives, we have the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of God within us. When we move into the community and live right lives, that is, live lives under the authority and in the presence of Christ, when we live those lives in the community, we bring the kingdom near to the world. Now, what happened when the kingdom came near to Jesus, or when Jesus brought the kingdom near to others? Some people were drawn to it, some people were repulsed from it. Don't be surprised when you bring the kingdom near to others, and some are drawn to it, and some are repulsed. Trust in God. Live the lives as God leads, okay? I gotta stop myself before I go too far down a tangent. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters a marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now let's keep going, and then I'll sum it up when we get a little further on. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. So we know Jeremiah 29 so well. I know the plans. I've got plans for you. I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to give you a future and hope. Are you recognizing any of this portion right now? See, it's important that we see this in context. We've got to know all of this. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. Pause. So we're taking this verse that's coming up next, and we're applying it to our lives, and we're applying it to our lives as individuals. And we're saying, hey, everything's going to be good, everything's going to be perfect. And I'm saying, absolutely, everything is going to be good, everything is going to be perfect when Jesus comes again, when we are united with Christ. That perfection is not promised right now. Close. Right? We have the Spirit of Jesus in us. We have the kingdom within us. We can come close, but the absolute fulfillment isn't here yet. Now listen. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Listen. Listen, listen. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. When you seek me with all your heart, with everything that is in you, too often we take this and apply it to our lives as individuals. We say, I know the plans I have for you. Jesus has a plan for me as an individual. When we take that verse specifically and apply it as an individual, we take it out of context because this was not written to an individual. This was written to the community of God. This was written to the Israelites, specific in this place. Now, does that mean that God does not value you as an individual? Absolutely not. God loves you. God came to grab you, to pull you out of the kingdom of darkness, and to bring you into the kingdom of light, into his kingdom. God loves you as a person, as an individual, and he absolutely has a plan for you. So I'm not saying that it doesn't mean this, but we need to be careful that we understand everything that's going on in this passage. Now, John Calvin says this about the passage, that the prophet is speaking not just of historical redemption, but also of future redemption. So Jeremiah is speaking specifically to the Israelites. He's saying, hey, in 70 years, this is what's going to happen. Here's what you need to do to make it happen. You've got to seek me with everything, with your whole heart. You've got to come after me. And there's four things that I want us to walk away with from this passage, and then we'll move into the next part here. And that God is interested both in the community, which is who this was written to, but also in us as individuals. Now, what we need to do is we need to start filtering and understanding these scriptures through a community lens first. Because that's who they were written to. They were written to the community. Second, we need to understand how it affects us as individuals. And we see this again and again and again in Scripture. You are one body made up of many parts. We cannot do this on our own. We cannot take these and just single ourselves out and say, I don't need people around me. I can do this on my own. This is just for me. That's not what life is made to be. That's not the way that God works. Okay, the second is in verse 7. It says this, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. This is a principle that we can take and apply into our lives today. It was specific for them. It can also be and is specific for us. Pray. Church, we have got to pray. We have got to come on our knees before the Lord and bear our hearts in that place. God is a good dad who listens. God is our Father, Abba, Daddy, who wants to hear from us. We understand that prayers can move God to act. Now, is it that God is a genie and we can just say stuff and it will happen? Absolutely not. We come before God on our knees because He is the holy God of Israel, the holy God of our lives. And when we bear our hearts to Him and before Him, He desires to give us the good things we ask for. Church, we have to pray. Verse 8 says this, is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel says, do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them. Do not be deceived around you who are saying, this is a prophecy, this is a dream that I had, this is what it means. You cannot take those things on their own and treat them as gospel and apply them into your lives. This applied to the Israelites in those times who were apparently encouraging the culture around them that acted with spirits, with demons, where there was prophesying, where there were words given, but it was not. What's the source? What's the source of those prophecies? You've got two options. It's either Jesus, it's either God, or it's Satan. And so the Israelites were going to the culture around them and saying, hey, what do you have for me? What do you have for me? Sometimes it's really clear the way that we do that in our world. Sometimes we go to somebody who is a tarot card reader. Now, just to be clear, we're all on the same page, right? That tarot card is from the occult, and we should not be engaging in it, not even as a joke. We're on the same page, right? Good. If we're not, it's okay. Stay silent and never do it again and confess to the Lord. Okay? So that's a really clear way that it is outside of. Sometimes, though, we will, in our church, be experiencing oppression from the enemy, and the enemy will come to one of us in the church and say, hey, this is a prophecy that I have for this person, and we will pass it from within our community. And if we don't do what Scripture commands us to do, we can fall into traps. What does Scripture command us to do? We need to discern and test the spirits as individuals or in community. In community. We cannot do this discernment on our own. We have to do it together. So anytime somebody says, no, I'm gonna do this on my own. I'm not gonna put this through a community. Beware. Okay, one of the reasons that we have invested time in life groups is that that is a beautiful place for you to engage in community and to process this, to discern. Whereas our ultimate place of testing, if anything goes against Scripture, it is not of Jesus, and we discard. Okay, it's really important that we get that. We are in a place of information overload. We're hearing things from media. We're hearing things from friends who are saying, I know Jesus, and at the same time, I practice some other spiritual things. It's all the same. It's all the same God. Wrong. It's not. And Satan can dress as an angel of light and move into the church and cause chaos. Beware. Number four, in verse 13, it says, "You will find me when you seek me with all of your heart." You will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Submission. And this is a theme that we find specific in this time of the exiles who are in Babylon and being called back. This is a theme that we see all through Scripture. Is the need to submit our will to God's. A submission is this. A couple definitions for you. Submission is the action or fact of accepting or yielding to a superior force or to the will or authority of another person. Submission is the state of being obedient. I love that. Right? If we actually were obedient to God's word, if we lived our lives obedient to Scripture, I promise, I guarantee you, everything you have an issue or a problem with would be resolved immediately. Does that mean your life would be easy? No. Does that mean that you would not face struggle? Does that mean that you wouldn't have to suffer? No, absolutely not. I'm not saying that at all. But it means that you would be equipped and able to. Now, this is an example that the prof I was with this last week used, and I loved it. And he said, too often we've moved from allowing Scripture to influence our life. And what we've done is we've taken our lives, and I'm not going to put my foot on it, we've allowed our lives to influence the way that we interpret and live out Scripture. Wrong. Scripture has to pour in and has to move through us and has to influence our lives. Now, different people are going to read Scripture differently. I get that. That's where reading with the Holy Spirit, reading in community, comes together. The state of being obedient, the act of accepting the authority or control of someone else. Now, how do you feel when you read that? There's awareness that our culture, as it is, our North American culture is very individualistic. We want to have it our own way. There's awareness as I've ministered here now, I'm into my fourth year on the Sunshine Coast, and I hear from people who have lived on the coast all their lives that there is a stronghold, if I can use that word, of individualism on the coast. There's a stronghold. People do not want to give in. They want to be able to. Right? It's not they, it's we want to be able to have it our own way, when we want it, how we want it. And that's often the way that we come to God in our prayers. All of a sudden something happens, oh, Lord, I need this. Lord, I need this. Where are you, God? Rather than cultivating that consistent place of obedience that comes from consistently entering into God's presence, consistently reading His Word, consistently doing the disciplines. The state of being obedient, the act of accepting the authority or control of someone else. God wants all of us. And what did He say to His church? What did He say to His people? Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you.
first thing we need to understand that submission is first to Jesus. Submission has to come first to Jesus. I was reading in one of my textbooks, obviously this is entering in, my learning this last week is entering into today. And it helped me to understand this kingdom concept in a new way. And see, I think that I had been understanding and functioning with absolute awareness of God's kingdom, of the need to press into God's kingdom, of the fact that when we accept Jesus, God's kingdom has come near. I get that, I understand, I think we all get that. And I think we're aware of Satan and his work and that kingdom of darkness, and we kind of treat everything, people who have not made that decision as kind of an in-between place. But if we understand that sin separates us from God, that when we die, we don't have three options, we have two options, either life with Christ or life separated from Christ, brings into concept that there are two kingdoms. Clinton puts it this way, there's a biblical understanding of history being divided into two eras, this present evil age and the age to come. Satan is the prince of this age, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the inaugurator and king of a new age and a reign of righteousness. There are two kingdoms, church. Two kingdoms. I just want you to pause. Let's just pause for a second and let me pray. And so, Father, we enter into this place having brought all sorts of things from the world around us, and I pray in this moment, Jesus, that you would come with authority in this place. Anything that is evil, in the name of Jesus, I command you to be silent, to leave. You have no place, no right here. And I'm not even going to say amen because that prayer is going to move us through this time right now. So I want you to listen really carefully. There's two kingdoms. One is the kingdom of Jesus and the kingdom of hope. The other is the kingdom of Satan. Now that's got to do a few things for us. First of all, missionally, it's got to motivate us. Now we truly engage this spiritual battle. How? We don't engage it by walking out the door and starting to try and find demons to cast out left, right, and center, because we haven't been given authority to go and do that on our own. When somebody comes seeking freedom, that's when we cast out demons. We engage in the spiritual warfare by going out and bringing the kingdom of heaven to people, by communicating the hope and the life that we have in Jesus. That's how we do it. Our hope, Clinton goes on, is rooted in God's kingdom and his promise of a new age. We eagerly anticipate eternal life with our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's more than just sitting and waiting for that time. It's not that now we cower because it's a war out there and I don't want to get hit by anything. Right now, you are in a war. You step out of your house, you're in a war. You step into your house, you're in a war. Wherever you are in a war. It's just a reality. Now, in that, in this time right now, we have the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Right? We get that. We have the Spirit of Jesus Christ in our lives, and so we have unity with Christ. We also have the gifts of the Spirit and the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, which we talked about in great detail in 1 Corinthians, and we talked about how those manifestations are still happening. People are still speaking in tongues, and it's being interpreted. People are healing, and people are being healed. The youth got to hear an amazing story of encounter with Christ this past week, of healing. People are prophesying. People are being given a word of knowledge, something that there's no way that they should know, but God gives it to them in order to minister to somebody else. These things are happening, and we have to be functioning in those gifts. We also have the ability to break free from the bondage of sin, and we have authority over evil spirits because of what Jesus has done. We are adopted children of God. We are heirs in Christ. We have authority. Now, Luke 14:33, we covered this a few weeks ago. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. What does that sound like to you? Submission. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. That is daunting, isn't it? If we are all honest, let's be honest, that would mean a changed way of life for every single one of us. A really good way of understanding this movement towards full submission, towards full obedience in Christ, is put out in My Heart, Christ's Home. Anybody read that before? My Heart, Christ's Home? Really? That's exciting. Robert Munger wrote this book in the 1950s. And I'm going to read you the first portion of it. One evening I invited Jesus Christ into my heart. What an entrance he made it. It was not a spectacular, emotional thing, but very real. Something happened at the very center of my life. He came into the darkness of my heart and turned on the light. He built a fire on the hearth and banished the chill. He started music where there had been silence. He filled the emptiness with his own loving, wonderful fellowship. I have never regretted opening the door to Christ, and I never will. In the joy of this new relationship, I said to Jesus Christ, Lord, I want this heart of mine to be yours. I want to have you settle down here and be perfectly at home. Everything that I have belongs to you. Let me show you around. I'm going to come back and explain that, but what Mullen is doing, he's describing this relationship with Christ as a dwelling place. And we find this idea, this concept in Colossians 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now again, it's an idea of Jesus dwelling in and among us. And again, it's specific to us as a community. Now what happens in My Heart, Christ's Home is that the writer begins to bring Jesus through all the places in his life. Through the study, which is where all the intellect is, through the living room, through the various bedrooms. And in those places, as Jesus moves into them and through them, he finds things that are clearly of Christ and clearly not of Christ. And it's beautiful the way that he articulates it through the book. I really encourage you to get it. In fact, you can find a free version if you Google it. It's written out. It's not a long story. But it begins us thinking of Jesus in us and moving through us and bringing that
cleaning that purifying momentum.
Now, I want to remind you of something that my wife Jody said when she preached last week. She talked about this reality that in Christ, when we choose Christ, we are justified. We are made right before God. That's an instant thing. Thank you, Lord. Amen? We are made right before the King of Kings, the author, perfecter of our faith, the one who made everything, holds it together. Amazing. Okay, so that happens instantly. The next thing that happens is a process of sanctification. And that happens as we move through our lives, where we become, sanctification is a fancy word for becoming more and more like Jesus. It's this process where we become holy. How do we do that other than by submitting all of ourselves to the Lord? Each one of us has spaces and places and rooms in our lives where if you were to walk with Jesus beside you and he were to you were to bring him into that room in your life where you would know, you even know right now that's actually not supposed to be there. That's actually, rather than, I get wrapped up in seeking that out, and I think it's going to provide me with life and joy. And what does it actually do? It sucks the joy out of you. It sucks the life out of you. I'm going to invite our worship team to come up and our prayer teams to come up as well. We're about halfway through this message, and I'm guessing that people are not wanting to be here until 12. Is that right? And so what I want to challenge you to do this week is I want you to pray. I want you to pray, and I want you to pray through this verse here. Not Jeremiah 29:11, although you can pray that as well, but Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. We are made right because of what Jesus did in our lives, and that's a step. And now Jesus is at the center of our being, of our home. But there are all these spaces and places inside of us that we need to now surrender for the sake of God's work in us, for the kingdom's sake. Remember, because they are not separate. It's not just about you and you being free on your own. It's you being free and that freedom moving in and through our community. And not just our community, but beyond. So can I ask you to stand right now and pray with me? And so, Lord, we stand as your church, as your people. And my prayer, Lord, is that if there's anybody here who has not chosen Jesus in this moment, who has not welcomed you, Jesus, into that center place in their home, in their heart, pray that there would be a movement of your Spirit, a drawing of them to make that happen today. And if you are that person, if you are standing right now, and you're going, I haven't done that, but I want to. There are prayer teams at the front here that want to pray with you and want to walk with you and what that means. And really, it's about a surrendering of your will, recognizing that you are separate from God and all you desire and long is to be united with Him. So you give your heart, your life to Him.
And he comes. So if you're that person, I want you to come forward. Some of us standing here, Lord, are standing in awareness that we have been living false lives. That we've been saying, yes, 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 but the inner space in our heart does not look like that. And so if you're that person, today is a day to rededicate, to recommit, to come before the Lord and say, you can have it all. I surrender, Lord. And so if you're that person, I want to just challenge you to spend a moment with the Lord after we've prayed, just right where you are. And then to make your way forward and pray. Pray with somebody. Tell them what God is doing in your life. And so, Lord, I ask your movement in all of our hearts. Lord, show us just the next step of what it means to seek you with all of our hearts. Show us what it means, Lord, to submit our lives, our very selves to you. As we welcome you, Holy Spirit, among us, we say, come, Holy Spirit, come, do your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, church, we are going to move into a time of community, of interaction, of prayer. And if one of those things touched your heart when we were praying, I want you to pause where you are. We have communion that's here at the front. We have prayer teams. Church, be blessed. Go forward this week, taking the kingdom of Jesus in you and drawing it near to those around. In Jesus' name, amen.